If you turn with in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 30, and we'll be looking at verses 25 going into chapter 31, verse 21. And because it's a really lengthy portion, and just the way that I structure this sermon, I'm actually going to read it as I preach, so we won't read the whole thing right now, but we'll read one verse. So if you want to stand for the reading of God's Word, and it's this verse that I based the title of the sermon on. So verse 33 of chapter 30, this is the word of God. "So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if it's found with me, will be considered stolen." And have a seat. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're particularly thankful this morning that we can gather in this building. And Lord, you've proven your faithfulness time and time again. And Lord, we just do pray now that you would prove it, Lord, through your word, Lord, going forth. Lord, we're needy people. We need your word. Lord, I particularly need your help this morning. And so we believe in faith, Lord, that you'll come. We need to be changed. We need faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. So as I was preparing this sermon, I was actually preparing it to preach at Rowandale Baptist Church next Sunday. And I was asked a few days ago if I could sort of fast track it. And I said that I would do my absolute best. And so, put in a lot of work yesterday, and this is a bit of a late night special. But I'm excited to preach this word. And as I was meditating and asking the Lord, they said I could preach on any passage. So I was just asking the Lord last weekend, okay, what do you want me to preach on, Father? And the passage that came into my mind is this one. And if you know chapter 30 of Genesis, this is about Jacob and the mating rods. Okay, if you're familiar with the story, it's a bit of an odd one. And so I was thinking, just why this story? But as I was meditating on it late at night, and I'm familiar with the passage a little bit, it brought me a ton of comfort in that moment. And I recognized that I really need this word. And I needed it then, I need it now, and I'm praying that you need it as well this morning. So, like I said, it's a bit of a difficult passage and a bit of an odd one. But it's particularly powerful if we understand it in its setting and if we ask a couple questions going into it that I think are going to be really helpful. And so, again, this passage finds itself in the book of Genesis, which in and of itself is its own book, right? However, it is one of five in a larger book called the Torah in Hebrew, or we call it the Pentateuch, or even just the Law, okay? And so it's important to understand that it finds itself in a larger body. And then anytime we read the Bible, we read it in the context of the rest of the Bible, right? And so the questions that I think are really important, especially when we find ourselves finding a difficult passage, some good questions to ask when we read the Bible are, number one, what does this have to do with salvation? Because the whole Bible, if someone were to ask you, like, what is the Bible about, and they only give you one word to describe it, the whole Bible is about redemption. It's about God's salvation. So I want to ask ourselves, what does this have to do with salvation? And particularly, what does this have to do with a major salvific event in the book? Okay? And so a second question that I think is important to ask, what does this have to do with the Garden of Eden and what happened there? Because the whole Bible, again, it begins with a garden and it ends with a garden, and the whole thing is about how does this get fixed, what went wrong in the Garden of Eden? How does the curse get corrected? And a third question I think is important to ask, what does this have to do with God's covenant or the covenants that have been mentioned so far? And that's going to be particularly important when we look at Jacob's life here in this story. Because the covenant, and we'll start with this, that was made to Father Abraham is going to be given now to Jacob as well. And we're going to see how that is fleshed out. And so before we became members at Grace Life, Pastor Mark thankfully actually went through the life of Abraham, I understand. I listened to a couple of messages online. So hopefully this is a little bit of a refresher for you. And so the basic gist of the Abrahamic covenant is these three basic elements. And those being the land promise. It says, you leave your land, you're going to go to a land that I'm going to show you, the land of Canaan. Number two, it's that I will increase you and make you a great nation and bless you, and you'll multiply. And thirdly, Abraham and his seed are going to be the vehicle of blessing and cursing. And so what that means is, if you bless Abraham's seed, you'll be blessed. And if you curse Abraham's seed, you'll be cursed. And ultimately, Abraham's seed is going to be the blessing to the nations and the entire world. So that's important to keep in mind, because that's the same promises that are going to be given to Jacob. He's the one that's chosen as Abraham's seed to go through with this. He's Abraham's grandson. And furthermore, it's also said to Abraham that this is going to come through a people that will be oppressed and afflicted for 400 years. And God is going to take vengeance on their enemies. And so that's the major salvific event that happens in the Torah, and ultimately actually the whole Old Testament. God's exodus out of Egypt for his people. This wonderful salvation from Pharaoh's tyranny and Egypt's bondage. And so this passage finds itself in smack dab in the middle of a section that I would probably call just the Jacob narrative. And it begins when God gives his promise that he gave to Abraham to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. Okay? In Genesis chapter 28, he gives the promise. He says, I'll be with you. Look at the land in which you're at right now. He says, to this land I will give your descendants, and you are going to come back to it. And he gives him this promise in a place called Luz. Remember, he appears to him with this angelic vision of the angels coming up and down. And he renames that place Bethel. Okay? And so that starts off the section at Luz. And then the section is going to end when actually Jacob ends up going back to Luz in Genesis chapter 35. That is Bethel. Okay? So keep that in mind. But this passage now finds Jacob not in the land of Canaan anymore. He had to flee, and he is now working for his father-in-law, Laban, right? He has now already served Laban for 14 years for his daughters, Rachel and Leah, and he's going to end up serving Laban for another 6 years after this before he ends up going to Canaan. And that's where we find the story right here. And so if you know anything about the Jacob and Laban scenario, it's a bit of a messy one because Laban has tricked him. And he had to serve 14 years. He thought he was working for 7 to get the more beautiful daughter. But it's a big fiasco. And now Jacob wants to leave and go back to Canaan. So that's where we find ourselves. So Genesis 30, verses 25 and 26. Read along, please. Now came about, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children from whom I have served, and you let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered to you. So again, Jacob wants to leave. He wants to go back to Canaan. Joseph is now born. This is his 12th child. And Laban has other plans. So we'll read what he says in verses 27 to 28. He says, but Laban said to him, if now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. And he continued, name me your wages and I will give it. And so this actually right away proves that the Abrahamic covenant is true already, right? Because Jacob is Abraham's seed, and whoever blesses Abraham's seed gets blessed, and if they curse them, they'll be cursed. And Laban has, up until this point, to a certain extent anyway, blessed Jacob because he's given him his wives and his family is getting bigger, right? The covenant is being fulfilled. And so, but the interesting thing is, Laban says that he understands, hey, the only reason I'm getting rich is because of this man that works for me. But the interesting thing is, how does he find that out? Look what he says in verse 27 again. What's the source of this? He says, I have divined that Yahweh has blessed me on your account. Now that's the key word, divined. Do you know what the word divine is? Do you know what divination is? That's the key word. It's going to be actually really important for this passage. Divination actually comes from the same Hebrew word as serpent. And divination, divination is something hidden. It's hidden knowledge that you try to conjure up and receive through means that God does not condone. Okay? And so, in our day, for example, This is done through things like tarot cards or Ouija boards or palm reading. You can go to the Forks and you can see this sort of stuff, right? This is divination. It's sorcery. It's magic and black arts. And so probably for Laban, he has these household idols, which are going to come up later, and probably he uses these to just get information that God doesn't want him to get. Okay? And this actually goes back to the Garden of Eden, where divination is first introduced, and it's actually the hook that the serpent uses to base his lie upon. Okay? He divines something. He tells Adam and Eve, or Eve in the story, he says, if you eat from this tree, you'll become like God. God knows you're going to become like him, knowing good and evil. And you know what? That's true. God actually agrees with that afterward and says, now man has become like one of us, knowing both good and evil. But the thing is, God did not tell Eve or Adam that that was going to happen. The serpent uncovers some hidden knowledge and reveals it to them and says, this is true and that's going to happen. But then he bases his lie that you're not going to die on that truth. So he's very, very, very crafty and deceitful. Okay, so keep that in mind. It links Laban with the seed of the serpent. Okay, this is really important in the narrative of the Bible, especially Genesis and the Torah. Laban's a trickster, okay? And he is a total pagan. And he gets this information, he realizes, this guy's advantageous to me. I want to keep him around, because I know I'm getting rich off of him. So how does Jacob respond? He responds, verses 29 to 30. But he said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you have had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? And so Jacob actually agrees with Laban. He says, yeah, you're right. The only reason that you're getting rich is because of me, because Yahweh is committed to me. Okay? And furthermore, he says, but now I've served for your two daughters. I need my payment. I need some sort of income because I have 12 little ones lying, like running around, right? And so this is what he says. What they end up doing is striking a deal for Jacob to stay a little while longer. And the terms of that deal are going to be in verses 31 to 34. And this is really my first point. It's the terms of the deal. Second point will be the outworking of that deal. And the third will be what's the reason that it was successful for Jacob. So here's the terms of the deal, 31 to 34. So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. See, he doesn't want a handout. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if they're found with me, will be considered stolen. Laban said, good, let it be according to your word. Okay, so what do we have going on here? Here's the odd part of the story, right? What on earth is this spotted, speckled, striped animals thing about? Well, what's going on here is they make a deal that Jacob is going to get the rarer breed out of the flocks, okay? And he's going to get the rarer breed, which would actually just end up being a fraction of the offspring that the lambs would have, okay? And so Laban is actually under the impression, and this is a really good deal for me. I'm going to take this deal because that's tiddlywinks for me, right? But Jacob has a plan, okay? He's got a little trick up his sleeve. And so I want to focus on verse 33 because this is what the title of the sermon is. This is what he says. Literally, the word honesty here, he says, so my honesty will answer for me. Literally, this is the word righteousness. And it's actually not used that many times in the Torah. Abraham was counted righteous because on account of his faith. But here, actually, Jacob says, my righteousness will speak for itself. But on what account? He says that everyone that ends up being spotted, speckled, and striped, there's times where he says mottled and black, but just for simplicity's sake, I'm just going to use those three S's going forward. Everyone that ends up that way, if you find anything else with me, it'll be considered stolen. And so what he's saying is, my righteousness is going to be based on the outcome of what happens with these flocks, because I'm no thief, and I am a righteous man. And if you, right away that should tip you off to something. If you know anything about Jacob, you know that's not true. He we'll see. He's not a righteous guy, and he's a thief and a liar. So, going forward, let's see how this thing plays out in verses 35 to 36. So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and he gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of a 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now there's a little bit of a debate on these passages as to who the he is in these verses. Because it says, he removed them, the spotted and striped, and gave them into the care of his sons. So it's actually, commentators are a little bit divided. Is he talking about Jacob, or is he talking about Laban? Who's the one that takes the stripes and the speckled flocks? Because the deal was, Jacob gets to take those and remove them off to the side. That's what he says in verse 32. Let me remove them. And Laban says, okay, good. But now, in the context, it actually seems as though Laban is the one doing it. And actually, I think that is the case. And I'll try to prove that with the surrounding verses. Verse 34, we see Laban speaking. And then the very next verse, it says, he removed. And then verse 36, right after that, it says, and he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. So the subject that whole time is Laban. And there's two other reasons why I actually don't think it's Jacob. First of all, because it says that he gives the care of the flocks to his sons. At best, at this point in time, Jacob's oldest son is 13 years old. Reuben would be. All the other ones are very, very little boys. Most likely, it's not impossible, but most likely, he wouldn't give his flocks to these little boys. Laban's sons are grown up, and they're going to show up in the story later. But ultimately, the other reason, and I think is the most convincing of all, Laban, if we know anything about his character, he is a trickster. Okay? And so what I believe he's doing here, he actually takes the spotted, speckled, and striped right off the bat, puts them aside, so that Jacob, when he is now breeding his flocks, he has nothing to work with which he could interbreed more striped, speckled, and spotted. Okay? That's totally like Laban to do that. And if we know anything about him, he's a total scoundrel. And he's already tricked him with his wages once before. But you know what? Jacob's character is going to speak for itself. And he's got a trick up his sleeve. And he doesn't really need a leg up. And so we'll see this in verses 37 to 34. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees. And he peeled the white stripes into them, exposing the white which was in the rods. He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink. And they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face towards the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart, and he did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flock in the gutters so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. And so what goes on here is Jacob has three strategies in how he is going to try to actually manipulate the flocks, bringing forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And those three strategies all have a common theme in them, but I'll just name what they are. First of all, he takes these rods, these trees, and these you know, rods from these twigs. And what he does is he peels white into them. Okay? And he thinks that these rods are have some sort of, they're going to do something for him to create this result. And so that's the first thing he does. When the flocks mate, he puts the rods in front of them by the watering hole. And as they're mating, it happens. They bring forth striped, speckled, and spotted. His second one he does is he actually takes from that produce of striped, speckled, and spotted, he takes the rest of the flock, faces them towards that bunch already, and they bring forth more. And then thirdly, he separates his own, and he looks at whenever the stronger flocks are mating, then he puts the rods out, and then they turn out to be his. And then when the weaker ones, he puts the rods away, and they don't produce. And it's really crazy because he actually works. And here's the interesting thing. Some commentators are divided on this. They don't know what to make of it. What is going on here? Because there's no science to back any of this up. I don't know if any of you breed lambs or goats, but this isn't a thing, right? And so people have looked for centuries. Is there some sort of technique into mating animals so that they look a certain way? But there is no such thing. So what do people think? The other option maybe people think is Jacob just learned some tricks and he is just a brilliant shepherd. But that's not at all what's going on here. You know what's going on here? It's the exact same thing that Laban does in verse 27 that we looked at. This is divination. This is fertility magic. That's what this is. This is dark arts. And see, what Jacob is doing is he is trying to manipulate by carnal means, by some sort of mysterious, magical thing and superstitious power, that he's going to end up having these things turn out the way they do. And they do. That's the confusing thing. Okay? And so, I'm confident that this is what's going on here for another reason. And it's actually just a few verses before the ones we even looked at. In the same chapter, in chapter 30, we have something very similar that happens. Okay, if you remember the story of all the children of Israel being born, there's a story about Reuben, who's already, seems like he's a young boy, almost, yeah, getting towards being a teenager, and he has found mandrakes. Do you remember this story? He has these mandrakes, he finds them in the field, and these plants, and Rachel, who at this point in time has no children, and is the love of Jacob's life, she says to Leah, Reuben's mom, give me some of your son's mandrakes. Okay? And she thinks that these mandrakes have some sort of magical power to help her conceive. It's fertility magic. It's divination. There's nothing by that, but she just thinks that there's some sort of power in them. Okay? And what happens is Leah says, okay, let me spend the night with my husband again, and then, you know, that'll be my wages. Listen to the terms. Wages, wages. Mating, mating. Deception, deception. Some odd similarities here. Okay? And we have the fertility magic in both. And so, anyways, that's what's going on here. But it works through this deception. And here's the thing. Just because it works doesn't mean it's because of what Jacob was doing. But insofar as he actually believes that's the case, he is manipulating and using deception and craftiness and trickery against Laban. And he thinks it's working. Okay? But the Abrahamic covenant continues to be fulfilled and God is keeping his word all the while. Which leads us to the last point in chapter 31 is the reason why Jacob is successful. So we'll read in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 31. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all this wealth. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly towards him as formerly. So what has God done now? God has created enmity between these two. Okay? The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, there is enmity between them now. Not so chummy anymore. And God intervenes in verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. That's the initial promise that he gave to him at Luz. He says, I'm going to be with you. And he's just reminding him, now is the time to go. But interestingly enough, he doesn't tell him how to go. He's just telling him, it's time now. So what does Jacob do? We're going to read a bit of a bigger section from 4 to 13 now. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. And he said to them, I see your father's attitude, that it is not towards me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the stripes shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream. And behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up now your eyes and see all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land and return to the land of your birth. And so what Jacob is now trying to do is he's trying to convince his wives, okay, you know my integrity, you know, I've worked with all my strength. And Jacob's a strong dude. If you remember, like he rolled away, you know, the big stone so that Rachel, you know, would fall in love with him. He's so strong. Right? He's a super strong dude. And so he works very hard and he's trying to convince them, listen, you know I've done this. You know your dad's cheated me. It's time for us to go. And they agree. Yet something interesting that we find here is we find out more about Laban. And it says that he has cheated him and changed his mind 10 times in regards to the wages. And if you follow along, it's a bit tricky, but in essence, this is what it seems like is going on. He agreed that it would be striped, speckled, and spotted. And what he says now is, it seems as though he put an asterisk beside that. It's as though he said, well, you don't get all the striped, speckled, and spotted out of every produce, every harvest, every flock. What happens is, okay, this time you'll get the striped out of this next one. He probably was doing it by basing out of the last flock. Okay, there's not many stripes in this one. You get the stripes for the next one. And then you just keep changing it. Next one, then you get the spotted. Next ones, you get the picture, right? But guess what? Every time he said, you only get that one, God overrode it. And that's what would be produced. And so he's driving him nuts. And God is working for Jacob. And even though Laban is a trickster and a scoundrel, and God does not allow him to hurt him at the same time. And God takes away what's Laban's and gives it to Jacob. And from this, actually, we see the reason, the real reason why Jacob prospers this way. And we see it in verse 12. He says, lift up your eyes now, see all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. And so what he's saying by that is, look, do you see all these ones that are actually mating? The ones that are actually producing? They're the ones that are striped, speckled, and spotted. And what's the reason? I have seen what Laban is doing to you. I'm the one that's making them produce. God is taking credit for it. And what he's intentionally leaves out is those stupid little twigs that you made have nothing to do with this. If anything, they prove that you don't trust me. Okay? You're trying to put things into your own hands, just like Father Abraham did with Hagar earlier. And so God keeps true to his word simply because he cannot lie, and he's true, and he keeps his promises. Isn't that amazing? And he has nothing to do with it. Jacob has nothing to do with it. And so It's not your cleverness, it's not your craftiness or your tricks, but really it comes down to this. God is merciful on Jacob, and he gives Laban his justice. He reaps what he sows. And God has seen enough out of Laban. He says, time's up. Now, everything is going to Jacob, because I promised it to him. And so, what follows is verse 14 to 21. We'll read to the end. Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove them away with all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered and acquired, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. And now again, the wives agree, it's time to go, but the Lord hasn't told them how they're supposed to go, and they do it in deception. They think, we better get out of here right now, we're not even going to tell Laban. And we're going to see how God feels about that just a few verses here later. Because on top of that, not only do they leave with what was, you know, really rightfully Jacob's, they also steal in the process. You see that Rachel steals the household idols. Because again, Rachel's messed up. She thinks there's power in, they think she's power in, there's power in these idols, and she thinks that there's power in the mandrakes. She's totally pagan. Okay? And on top of that, the same word that we find for stealing in Rachel is the same word, and this is the key. This brings it all together in verse 20. Jacob deceived Laban. The word for deceived there is the same word as stolen. And if you recall, what's his righteousness based off? In chapter 30, verse 33, it says, my righteousness, my honesty will answer for me because I'm not a thief. And what God says in his holy word, his estimation of this whole thing, he says, you did steal. You're stealing from Laban by not telling him because you're fleeing. And so, really, what's the point of this? My righteousness will answer for me later. Jacob has no righteousness. See, it's a bit of a confusing story, right? It's odd. There's so many different elements. But even a child could understand it. When you read this story, what you're supposed to get out of it, Jacob, not a good dude. He's not. There's no righteousness of his own. But God overrides it for good because God is a covenant, promise-keeping God. That's what it's about. And this should really encourage us because I'm going to transition now into a conclusion, which has a couple points as well. But his righteousness is not based on his performance. It is 100% based on God's faithfulness. And it has always been by faith in the Old Testament. Okay? And so God keeps his word despite sin. And on top of that, in this section, what he does is he gets his wives to go along with it. And it's funny how we do that sometimes. When we know we shouldn't do something a certain way. He says, well, God told me to leave. Yeah, but he didn't tell you to leave in deception. Right? But he gets his wives to go along with him. And we do that sometimes, don't we? We know something is wrong, but we can start justifying it in our minds. And we think, well, you know, the government did tax me a lot already. So if I don't pay my taxes, even though I just got a cash job, you know, and then someone else comes along and says, yeah, I wouldn't worry about that. You just try to soothe your conscience. And as long as you have people backing you up, you know, you just can silence your conscience a bit, right? Jacob's doing the same thing. Absolutely. And it's not good. And he's actually bringing guilt upon his wives at the same time. Really what this story shows us is the end does not always justify the means, right? Just because something turns out good for you in the end doesn't mean the way that you got there was the right thing and that God is blessing you because you've done something right. You know, it's amazing. I mean, you could see this in the life of pastors. A pastor will totally just draw people with carnal means and just make a Six Flags for Jesus. And the whole church is not run the way that God would want his church to run. But someone in there ends up getting saved by God's mercy. And we can say, so look, someone just got saved and got baptized. But we don't know what's happening behind the scenes. Perhaps an old grandmother's been praying for their grandchild for decades, right? And so the end doesn't justify the means in any such way. It's amazing how we do this. Even take, for example, somebody gets sick, okay? And our default is, what can I do in my fleshly and carnal efforts to override this? And I, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying medicine is bad or anything like that. What I'm saying is, if the bent of our heart right away, instead of praying and trusting the Lord, because Jacob should have done that. God made a promise to Jacob, and he didn't need his trickery or his fleshly efforts to accomplish it in any of the other cases that he did before either. Okay? And so when we do this and we try to put matters into our own hands, say we get sick and we go to this, I don't know, natural remedy or this pill or this certain drink, and it actually ends up working, sometimes what happens is people will just parade this thing, this natural remedy or these things, as if they are the be-all, end-all thing, when perhaps behind the scenes, God is just saying, I did that, actually. Thank you. And I didn't need those things. I'm convinced on the other side of eternity, there will be so many answers to prayer, so many things that we didn't give God glory for, because our default is to just quickly go into putting matters into our own hands. And you know what? Rachel did the same thing with the mandrakes, didn't she? And you know what happens a couple of verses later? It says, after she took those mandrakes, which she thinks can make her pregnant, it says, God remembered Rachel. And he caused her to conceive. And she has Joseph. And Joseph is the one that's going to actually bring the blessing to the nations. He's going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. And the text doesn't tell us, but if we know anything, it might just be really logical to think Rachel might have actually thought those mandrakes got her pregnant. It doesn't tell us. But see, that's the danger when we go to things other than God's prescribed means, or we put too much emphasis on things when we should go to the Lord first. The second thing I think that it shows us is the elect are just as bad, if not worse, than the non-elect sometimes. And I think this story proves that. Okay, we have Jacob. His name means heel grabber. It means deceiver. And boy, does he live up to his name. Right from the get-go. He's introduced in Genesis 25. What does he do right away? He supplants his brother. He deceives him into giving him stew, or into giving him the birthright for the stew. And he gets the blessing later, just a few chapters later. His whole life is one of deceit. And guess what? He's probably about 80 or 90 years old in this passage when he's using the divination rods. He's an old man. Should know better. But he's crafty and deceitful. And like us, he's prone to wander. And he's a sinful person. He's totally human. And furthermore, there's a head-to-head battle that's sort of going on in this passage. Jacob and Laban... Jacob is trying to beat Laban, in essence, at his own game, okay? And they're going head-to-head. There's a movie with two illusionists that are going back and forth that used to be friends, and there's a character that's stuck in between both of them, and they keep trying to steal tricks from one another, and they're against one another, and what the character ends up saying is, you know what, you two deserve each other. And really, Jacob and Laban, in many ways, they deserve each other. Jacob's been a trickster his whole life, and now he gets a bit of a taste of his own medicine, right? But it is Jacob whom God chooses to have mercy on. No other reason than God just wants to love Jacob. That's really what it's about. And so combined with his wives and his kids, just think about this. The whole surrounding chapters, what do we have? We have covetousness, theft, jealousy, deception, magic, drugs, dishonoring parents, idolatry and sexual immorality. And guess who these people are? This is the chosen people of God. This is the people that God says, that's my treasured possession. That's the people whom I bring redemption to. This is the people. And so, listen, if you're here this morning and you think, you don't even understand what I've done. I've done this, that. I don't care what you've done. Look at what God does. Look at his patience for sinners. Look at how kind he is. Look at how much God is devoted to loving sinners. And even if you're in the faith, I need you to understand this right now. God is committed to keeping his word to you. If he started something, he's going to finish it, even and despite your sin. That's who he is. Amen? That's who he is. And it's really, really good news. And I want to show you that this is really the point about the whole passage. And I get this from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 9, verses 4 to 7. This is what God says to Israel. Because Israel is supposed to see themselves in this passage with Jacob. Don't say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me to possess the land. But it's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. Second time, it is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you're going to possess the land. It is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath, the promise, which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you see this? God brought salvation to the people of Israel because he just decided to, and he wanted to judge Egypt. Time was up. 400 years was enough. And now, when they enter the land of Canaan, he's going to do the same to those cities that are wicked. He says, time's up now. Okay? And the wonderful thing is, when you read the story of Jacob, look at the parallels. What happened to Israel? They're under a tyrant that works them mercilessly. Guess what? He changes his mind 10 times. Pharaoh, remember that? Right? And he deceives them. And God brings them out to the land of Canaan, not because of their goodness. Guess what? Jacob has an exodus of his own right. He's trying to get back to the land of Canaan. And God's trying to show, not because you're good, Jacob. So that's the point of the story. And it's really, really good news. And even further than that, and with this, I promise I'll close. I want you to see something really wonderful. Not only does God overlook and have mercy, God actually uses sin to bring about salvation. He overrides it for good. And I want you to see this in Genesis 30, verse 27. Go back to this verse. There's just some phenomenal wordplay going on here. It's incredible. 30, verse 37. Then Jacob took the fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white into them, exposing the white which was in the rods. Now it's really, really interesting. I'm just going to give you the Hebrew root words. And if you're a nerd, you'll love this, like me. So this, just listen to these words and think about, is there something in this passage that correlates to them? Okay, the root word for the poplar is Laban. Okay, the root word for the word almond that we find here is luz. Exact same word. And the root word for plain is Aram. Okay, so we have Laban, the Aramean, trying to prevent Jacob from getting to Luz. You can't make this up. This is incredible. God is totally punning the whole thing. But the word that is highlighted three times in that verse is the word Laban, which is the word, you know what that means? White. Laban's name means white. And so what's happening in this story? And remember, Jacob's, this is a story where he's bad, right? Not good. He is creating white strips, not crest white strips. He's creating white strips, and he's using the white tree, and he's exposing the white, the Laban, the Laban, the Laban, and he defeats Laban with Laban. It's crazy. It's not the first time he's done that, though. His brother, his name is Esau. His name as a nation is Edom. It means red. And how does he beat his brother? Again, tricks him. He's a deceiver. And he defeats Edom, red, with red. His brother says, give me some of that red stuff. That's literally what it is. Give me that red stew. Defeats red with red. And this is a theme in the Bible. It's really, really wonderful. It's not just because it's I'm not just telling you this because I think it's cool. It's because it's a wonderful, it leads up to the gospel. Because in all these instances, it shows man's sinfulness, and they're always in the wrong. So God brings these serpents in Numbers 21 because the people of Israel are acting corruptly, right? And so these fiery serpents come along, and there's a plague, and a bunch of people are dying. And so how does God remedy the serpents? He brings a brazen serpent. He defeats the serpents with a serpent. And I want you to understand, this is all going back to Genesis 3:15, the great gospel promise that begins there, where he says that through the seed of the woman, he will crush the head of the serpent, and he will bruise his heel, he will crush your head. And I want you to see this wonderful thing. The curse and the fall came through the woman being deceived by taking, by stealing something from a tree. And in the fullness of time, get this, the Son of God, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And guess what? How is the curse reversed? The Son of God becomes a curse to take away the curse. How does God defeat death? Our greatest enemy. The living God dies. And he rises again. And how is sin defeated? He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you see that? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. God reverses everything that's meant for bad, including your sin, and he brings it about for good. How does he do that? Because he keeps his word, and he just loves to love sinful people. If you're a sinner, come to him. He will receive you. On this day, you have his word. You see his patience. You have no excuse. Come. And if you're a Christian, and you're like, well, my weakness is keeping me from God. I have one more pun from you from the Torah. Moses just can't get over his weakness. He just says, I'm not eloquent, but literally in the Hebrew it says, I have a hard tongue. And you know what God says? He says, I'm going to use your hard tongue to harden Pharaoh's heart, and I'm going to bring glory for myself. I don't care about your weakness. God doesn't care about your weakness. Your weakness is an opportunity for him to display his power. Even your sin, my friend, could be used, if you understand it rightly, I'm not trying to condone it, could be used for an opportunity to look to Christ and God to bring glory for himself, so that in the ages to come we can speak of his marvelous grace. That's what it's about. We have no righteousness, but we're gifted righteousness because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for Christ. All we have is Christ. Lord, may we never forget. Would you continually remind us that he's our righteousness, and that all glory belongs to him. In Jesus' name. Amen.